But we all have a respectful fear and awe of his unimaginable power and his sovereignty. And we reverence him and we serve him as women, as his daughters. And we have that privilege to do that, and we delight to obey his word, do we not? We've come here to learn more about his word together, because we know that his word is eternal and his word is life-changing. How many lives have been changed here? My life, the whole family lineage has been changed in my family because of God's word, because it has not only been life-changing, it's life-changing. Because it is unchanging. His word is sure. We can count on it always. Psalms 119:89 says, his word is the word of life. So it is alive and it is powerful. Hebrews 4:12. His spoken word was the force behind creation, and his written word is the force behind our recreation. And with only just a few spoken words, he brought everything into existence. And it is his written word that leads us to salvation. But not only does it lead us to salvation, it continues to shape us and to remake us over into his image, to recreate us by his spirit through the word. So our God's words are alive, they're powerful, they're wise, and they're true. I like to think of them as his magnificent gift to me and to us, because we're living our one and only lives by his word. Hopefully it's not by somebody else's word that we're living our lives. We're living our lives by the very word of God. If he says it, we believe it, right? If he commands it, we're going to do it. That's how powerful his word is in our hearts. But he hasn't stopped there. I find it incredible that our sovereign, all-powerful God did not stop there. He doesn't keep this ability with language, to speak words, that is, all to himself. He could have. He could have kept all of that to himself, but he did not. He chose to give us, his created beings, the gift of language as well. So I'll hope that we can look at it that way more and more. But this was something he didn't have to do. He did, and not only did he give us the capacity to speak in words, but he invites every woman, every daughter of his, made in his image, to know that our words, like his, to a lesser degree, but like his, also carry a measure of life and of power for good. He gave us that small measure of himself. But unlike his words, our words also have the power for evil, and they have the power for discouragement. And our words are capable of bringing physical or spiritual death. Proverbs 18:21 is a verse that I think about quite a bit, especially when I'm around my grandchildren, who I'm not around as much as I want to be. But Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So with this kind of power for evil or for good or for life or for death, as women who love God, we want to be wise in the way we use this powerful gift. Wise women. Wise words. We want our words to be wise like the woman who builds her home in Proverbs 14:1. I love that verse. We want to be wise like the woman in Proverbs 31:26 who says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law or the teaching of kindness. And we want to be wise in our speech as the wise woman of Abel, found in 2 Samuel chapter 20. And you might be thinking, what did she just say? Like Abel as in Cain and Abel? No. This is a lady that I discovered back in 2008. And I got to study her in depth. And so she has meant so much to me. She's become like one of those ladies I hope to meet someday. And this, what we're going to talk about, this moment in history, is a moment in history I sure would love to see replayed, because she was a magnificent woman. She lived in a well-fortified city in the northern part of Israel, close to the city of Dan. If you've ever studied biblical geography or ever looked at the nation of Israel, it's almost the northernmost part, and her city was very well fortified. And all what we're going to be talking about tonight took place during the reign of King David. Okay. Now, something happened to her city, though. It was nearly brought down to ruin because of strife and rebellion and two back-to-back revolts that were led against the army of King David. One of them, you probably know, was led by his own son, Absalom. The other one was led by a man by the name of Sheba, right on the heels of Absalom's rebellion. But this wise woman of Abel that we're going to learn about tonight, she squelched a rebellion. She brought justice to a traitor. She prevented a civil war, and she allowed the king's army to return back to Jerusalem. And guess what reinforcements she had? Guess what power? Guess what authority? Guess what she had? What was her weaponry? All she had were wise words, literally. She had nothing in her hands. She had command of no one. I would just have loved to have seen this take place. But in 2 Samuel chapter 20, in verse 16, I want to read this account. Okay, first of all, remember Joab. Okay, Sheba has launched this rebellion, and he's running away from the king's army. And, you know, Joab is the commander and so of the king's army. And he follows Sheba. He gets word along the way, okay, he's running north. We're going to go get him, and we're going to besiege the city where we find him. So they besieged the city of Abel, all of David's army. I don't know how many men that happened to be, hundreds, thousands, I don't know. But all the king's resources were put behind catching this one traitor. And so as they were besieging, they had built a ramp, and they put the rampart up there, and they started pummeling the walls and knocking them down. And so this one woman, it wasn't a man, and I've always wondered, where were the men of the city? Why did a woman come out to the wall? Okay, but here's what happened. Okay, then, okay, I mean, literally, this was like the last-ditch effort to save the city. Then a wise woman called from the city, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you. And he came near her, and the woman said, are you Joab? And he answered, I am. Then she said to him, listen to the words of your servant. And he answered, I'm listening. Then she said, they used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel at Abel. And so they settled a matter. In other words, this was a city that was known for its wise people. And if people had issues that needed help, they needed help to settle things, they would go to the city of Abel, and they would receive wise counsel to help settle matters. And so she said, I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. She's saying this to the commander of the army. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord? And Joab answered, far be it from me, far be it that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba has lifted up his hand against King David. Give him up alone, and I will withdraw from the city. And the woman said to Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall. Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom. Now, this is the Holy Spirit inspiring this word. The Holy Spirit is describing her as a wise woman here. And they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and they threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home. And Joab returned to Jerusalem, back to the king. So what we have here, what we have here is a situation where the last stages of the siege, are occurring, and the walls are literally coming down. And she appears on the scene during this horrendous moment, and she is attempting to converse with an enraged soldiery. I can't imagine the adrenaline, the testosterone, all the just energy, and you know how men just rah like this before they go to war. And I can't imagine how, because they were getting near, they weren't very far away from just charging into the city with, you know, just rounding up everybody and trying to find this traitor. So they were pumped. She was attempting to talk to those kinds of men in that kind of state. So she did not know if her request was going to be answered or if she was going to get an arrow through the heart. I don't think anybody was going to let a woman talk to the king without 1,000 arrows pointed towards her. They're going to protect the king. Okay, therefore, this was a tremendously courageous request. Remember, the king's army considers this city an enemy, because they're supposedly harboring a traitor to the king, even though, in actuality, they're on the same side. They're all fellow Israelites about to fight each other. Fortunately, her request was granted, and in all probability, Joab may have halted this attack to speak with her. Now, I don't know how many times that has ever happened where a commander of one of the most absolute powerful armies in the world halts an attack because he's going to go speak to a strange woman. You know, I don't know how that happened, but and also a woman who was deemed to be an enemy, but he did, apparently. And so what does she do? Can you picture yourself in this situation? I have tried to picture myself in her shoes. Okay, she pleads her case, and she continued to speak with the city on the edge of destruction. But the amazing thing is in this frightening moment, she holds on to her identity. She's not shaken by the sight of Joab, nor is she shaken to the point by all these men out there who are ready to charge her. She is able to have the calmness and the sense of presence and the sense of the moment. She knew who she was in that moment, and she held on to her presence of mind and her calmness of spirit, her identity. She held on to it all. And she remembered who she was because she described herself to him. She said, "I'm among the peaceful and the faithful in Israel." Then she came to the heart of her plea, and she said, "You seek to destroy." Can you imagine saying, I can't imagine doing that to Joab, but she said, "You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel." Verse 19, "Why will you swallow up the inheritance or the heritage of the Lord?" So that's another way of saying, why are you trying to destroy what belongs to God? And I think Joab at that moment was just like, it was like he got the proverbial slap in the face, because at this point, I think Joab obviously realized they don't know why we're here. They don't know why we're... She doesn't know. She doesn't understand why we're here, taking her city down. So I think he realized that the city of Abel didn't know why they were under siege. So imagine her now commanding, pleading, respectful presence. I picture her entire countenance, everything converged at that, just the right way to change this commander's, hard-edged commander who had already killed men without even, he was brutal. He was a brutal guy. But everything about this one woman changed the course of Joab's directive. So, as one bad man exposed the city to destruction, one good woman effected its deliverance. And basically, all she had were her words. You don't think one woman matters? It did in this case. Hopefully, most of us will never have to be the liaison to prevent a civil war. Nor most of us, I don't think, we'll ever have to parley with a hard-edged commander. Hopefully, we're never going to see our towns on the brink of destruction? I hope not. Yet, we do face our daily spiritual battles, don't we? And we're fighting for the hearts, our own hearts, and we're fighting for the hearts of those that we love. We see the condition and we see the consequences of godlessness in every entity of 21st century life, don't we? And we might begin to think that we're helpless. It just feels so big. It just feels so powerful. These forces from every side just pressing and pressing. So it can make us feel like we don't have any influence at all. But I want to encourage you by saying, it's not true. That's a lie. It's not true. Don't listen to those feelings. Those are just feelings, and we don't listen to all of our feelings. But remember, God has given us the gift of language. His word teaches us how we can use our words, our well-chosen, wise words, to face our uncertain times and our challenges. So I want us to take some cues tonight from her. You've probably heard a lot of lessons about our speech, our words, and what Jesus expects of us. But just for tonight, I'd like to look at her life and look at some of the themes that rise to the surface to help us learn more about how to better use our gift of language. Because what do we want to be? We want to be wise women who speak wise words. So, I mean, I see you as an army right now, okay? This is the feminine army, the feminine counterpart to the Joab's army, you know, because you go out and you're armed with the wisdom of God in every encounter, in your workplaces, in your homes, in your congregations, in your neighborhoods. I can't imagine what all of you could do. Okay, one of the ways she describes herself is faithful. You know, the words that we use should always reflect our faithfulness to God, right? And pertaining to everything. She was faithful to the king, number one. As a matter of fact, I think it was her faithfulness to the king that caused Joab to say, wow, okay, I'm faithful to the king. She's faithful to the king. So I guess we're on the same page, maybe more than we realize. Okay, but she was reliable and she was trustworthy, and her faithfulness did not waver, even though she was faced with the possibility, the strong possibility of her own destruction. I mean, her own destruction was staring her in the face. She saw her faithfulness as one of the reasons that Joab should spare her life. It wasn't her fault that a traitor decided to come into her city, but she, you know, up until that very moment that Joab requested Sheba to be handed over, Abel didn't even know that they were harboring a criminal, okay? But they nearly lost their lives over it, okay? So on various levels and degrees, haven't we all had to deal with the consequences of somebody else's sin? Yes. And sometimes it's a generational thing that just perpetuates and keeps going. So like the woman from Abel, our lives can be threatened or turned upside down by the sins of people that we don't even know. That's not fair. Okay? It's not fair. But that's okay, because we know better than to even say that, right? If we're Christians. Sin is the ultimate traitor. When the source of sin comes from outside the walls, I think we can rationalize that in our thinking. But when it comes from inside the walls of our homes and our churches and it leaves our hearts and our spirits on the brink of destruction. We feel like we're being pummeled, like we can't, just like those walls, like we can't even take one more hit. If one that we love is under attack and brought down by the enemy's sin, then this is no time to curl up in fear, in retreat, or in surrender. And I want us to think about the words that we use during these difficult times. This is a very delicate example compared to the woman we're talking about. During times like this, I mean, she had so much faith, didn't she? She had so much faith. I can remember my mother talking with a woman who had just become a widow, and she was just trying to encourage her. And she said, I'm so sorry. I'm very sorry. And she said, and I don't know if, you know, she was a young Christian. I don't know if you would ask this question, but she said, "Do you feel lonely?" And she said, "Lonely?" She said, "I'm not alone. God is always with me." And I thought, and my mom, now she's a widow, and she has, for all these years, she has never forgotten that. And she, what a faith-filled statement to make. A woman who is faithful. I just find that incredible. But when we're under attack, she's under attack in that way, right? Her life has changed. Everything is different. She didn't curl up in fear, and she didn't retreat, and she did not surrender. We can never think in terms of giving up, even though the walls are about to be brought down. We have to act out of faith in order to shore up our spiritual defenses and those of our loved ones. We have to think about the words that are fitly spoken for moments such as these. A word fitly spoken definitely applies here. And as long as we remain on the earth, then our lives are going to intersect with the consequences that someone else's sin has set in motion. There's a rippling effect. There's billions of rippling effects everywhere, and we happen to intersect. It's not because God is out to get us. It's just because sin is present in this world. But we have to do the best to try to help each other through these times and using our words to do that. And to the young ladies who are here, look at all the women that you have to learn from. And look at, you're so young. You're so young. Those of you who are here who are young. And you can get your practice now learning how to use the power of words. But whenever things happen that we haven't asked for, things that happen because someone else did wrong, I want to implore you to remember who you are. You are among the faithful. You are the wise woman speaking wise words of faith in God and in His Word. Okay, another theme that rises to the surface in this story is the idea of peaceable. You know, she said, "I'm among the faithful and I'm among the peaceable." So she describes herself this way. You know, the closer we are to God, you've all seen the triangle where, you know, you have the triangle and God's up here at the apex and you have one person here and one person down here on the other angles. And it's like the further you travel up to the apex, the closer you become. You've all seen that example. But the closer we get to God individually, the more at peace we are with one another. Peace is not always the absence of conflict in our lives. I have been in violent personal storms, and I know that you have too, where you feel like things are swirling and swirling, but you've got the inner core, right? You've got that inner core of peace that you're drawing from. We can be at peace with God during a violent storm, but when the storm is caused by our own sin, okay, I think sometimes it's easier to be at peace if the storm is caused by somebody else. But if the storm is caused by our own sin, then we are not at peace with God. So we've got some work to do. The sin has to be removed. And when I did, I had just the most wonderful privilege of studying the book of Ephesians in depth now about three times, and I love that book so much. And in Ephesians chapter 2, where it's talking about peace, it's fascinating when you go back and read those few verses there, chapter 2 verses 14 through 16, you'll see very clearly Jesus brought peace because He removed the enmity, right? So something has to be removed. All right, so when our children, our family members, our brethren, or whomever are at odds, it's because something has to be adjusted or something has to be corrected. And sometimes it's just a simple misunderstanding. You know, how many times have one of these caused a lack of peace? All right, so for example, my sister-in-law is Russian. And her first language, of course, is Russian. She doesn't speak English like most of us would, I suppose. And she still struggles in her English. But when they first got back and came, you know, to Alabama, they were in my mother and dad's home, and she and her daughter were upstairs in the kitchen with my mom, and my mom was saying something like, oh, because Sasha, my niece, was doing something, you know, just to get on Granny, my mother's nerves, and, you know, just to irritate her grandmother, and my mother said, oh, you little stinker, you better quit. And my sister-in-law was like, stinker? And she ran downstairs and she told my brother, your mother is saying that Sasha stinks. You know? And so my brother had to come up there because he believes in getting things taken care of and going to the source and doing it right then. And so he walked upstairs and he said, Mom, Tanya's upset because she says that you said that Sasha stinks. And so... And it was just kind of a thing. My mom was like, what? What did I, what? No, I said, yes. And then she had to explain, no, that's an endearing term. But look at that misunderstanding on such a small, small scale. And another time, my mom was telling me, she said, whew, I'm just so old. I'm just so old. And I said, Mama, you are not old. No, I said, no, you are not old. I said, you're just older. And she said, I'll have you know that your dirt is just as old as my dirt, that God created all the dirt on the day of creation, you know. And so, and I was like, what is she talking about? Older and old dirt. She thought I called her old dirt. And I mean, the thoughts of calling my mother old dirt, there's nowhere in time or place where I could think of doing that because my mom, you know, I have the utmost regard for her, and she was a, you know, strict mom, and so to call her that, I could never think of that, but that's what she thought I said. And so anyway, I was very glad that I had the presence of mind and I wasn't interrupted by one of my wonderful little grandchildren at the moment, but so we could get that straightened out. But our misunderstandings, our oversights, our tone of voice, a look on our face, a facial expression. It could be a sin such as an intentional hurt. Somebody could actually be disrespectful intentionally. A willful spirit, a lie, a selfish and jealous heart. The list is endless. All those things can take away our peace. But ladies, I want to say, it takes an honest and sincere heart to pursue peace. God tells us to pursue it. He tells us in Psalms 34:14, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. 2 Timothy 2:22, if you look throughout Scripture, now remember, we want to be women of the Word. God says it, we believe it, He commends it, we do it. Wise women, wise words. We have to get over ourselves sometimes. We have to get over ourselves and we have to seek peace. It's very difficult. Sometimes people make it very, very hard. I'm not talking about if you're in a dangerous situation, okay? If you're in a home where you're afraid, okay? I'm not talking about pursuing peace where you could be knocked down. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about inasmuch as lies within you, as the Scripture says. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. Now, but it takes an honest heart, and sometimes it's just a back-breaking process. I have seen my mother pursue peace with people that I just would become exasperated with, and I thought, Mama, why do you keep trying? And she said, you know what? It's because God has never given up on me. That's our motivation, ladies. God did not stop pursuing peace with us. And He still doesn't. He's still trying to reach the hearts of His beautiful creation, whom He loves. You know what? Words of wisdom from my lovely mother. She's always told me, if I think the best of you and you think the best of me, we're going to get along just fine. But if you don't think the best of me and I don't think the best of you, we don't have a chance, do we? And it's true. It's true. But think about these kinds of things when you're dealing with those of your loved ones, those that are in your circle of influence. People have to be trained to retrain our mind. And I'm veering just a little bit, but that's what repentance is. Metanoos, change the way you think. That's how we get to peace. Okay. We can't, if we try to hide behind this mentality, oh, let's just smooth it all over. They're only children. Or they're only, well, you know, we're just going to smooth it over. Or if we postpone dealing with something and we just wait and wait and wait, well, guess what? We're going to be dealing with that until we deal with it. And so what you resist persists. Okay, so you will be dealing with it in larger proportions later in life if you don't deal with something now. If people never learn to face their behaviors, and we can relate this to children, it's, you know, we retrain them and so forth. But if they never learn to face their behaviors and process, thought processes that need correction, then how can they ever know true peace with God? They're going to be instead in the habit of making excuses for their sins. We will do that. We will make excuses for our sins instead of facing them and trying to eliminate them, because it requires a lot of humility and a lot of submission. They will become very skilled at looking for crutches. They will learn to look outwardly and place blame instead of looking inwardly to examine. So the wise woman was able to help bring peace by facing reality. That's what she did, and she acted accordingly. So a family who truly desires peace will honestly face reality. They will not sugarcoat it. They will not run from it. And what family doesn't have to pursue peace? We've all got stuff. We've all got stuff that puts a barrier between us and God. But we have to take appropriate action to correct it, and it will make a difference. It will make a difference. And even if it doesn't lead to the other person changing, think about this. James 3:19. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That will be attributed to you. God will look to you and he'll say, she has done what she could. She did what she could to pursue peace. And God will know if our heart is honest. He didn't say those who are peace fakers. He said those who are peace makers. If you find yourself in the middle of a conflict, great or small, hold on to your identity. Maintain that calmness of spirit. Remember who you are. You are among the peaceable. You're the wise woman speaking wise words. Those words of peace. Okay, another theme in this account is the idea of wisdom. Remember, when I realized this, I was basically astounded, and I just thought, you know, some things sort of take your breath away, and I thought, the Holy Spirit described her as wise. The Spirit of God, while inspiring the word to be written, I thought, what a compliment. But the woman from Abel, you know, she described herself as peaceful and faithful, but the Spirit, through inspiration, described her in that way. And we know that anyone who is considered wise already has that fear of the Lord, because in Proverbs we're told, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it was out of her wisdom that the woman from Abel aroused the city to action. Now, contrast this to Sheba, the instigator of the rebellion. He aroused numerous people out of jealousy, out of anger, out of, I'm going to get my way, out of, it's my time now to be in charge, you know, or I'm going to overthrow this king, you know, raising his hand against the king. Many conflicts have escalated due to speaking foolishly rather than wisely. What better way to use our influence and stir others to action than when it comes from wisdom? If we can't be wise in our speech, just don't say anything. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you have that little gut feeling like, oh, I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway because I'm going to feel better after I do, then don't do it. Just wait. Just wait. Oh, I saw my daughter getting on to my 5-year-old grandson, and I thought I understood the dynamics of what had just happened, but I didn't. She understood the full picture. Well, he came to me. After Mama said no, he came to Win-Win for something. So I go in the kitchen, and I say, oh, I'm doing such and such for Cruz. And he went, no, Win-Win, no, because I just told on him in front of his mama without even meaning to. And I literally had to put my hand over my mouth and walk out of the room to not interfere with her disciplining him anymore. Because I thought, if I stay in here, I'm going to say something. I've got to leave. She's the mother. Okay. Yes, I've learned that. Okay, it's hard to stop, isn't it? But once you become a grandmother, different ballpark. But I want you to think about this lady. She could only summon from her reserves. She didn't have time to stop and plan and to have a committee and, you know, to go and get her Bible, which, you know, and she, or, you know, and say, okay, what do you think the best course of action is here? You know, she truly had to respond out of the accumulation of the wisdom that was already there. If her mind had not already been set on the course of wisdom, she could have never summoned the wisdom that she needed for a defining moment. If you're on the course of pursuing wisdom, when these difficult moments come, or even when lighthearted moments come where you still have to say wise things, where is it going to come from? You know, where will the words come from? So start now, because if you're on that course, I believe your mind will be ready. Is your mind set on the course of pursuing wisdom? Are your words a reflection of that? A person of wisdom has a special connection to God, because where does wisdom come from? It's straight from Him, isn't it? So if we ask for wisdom, He says He's going to give it to us in James, and then when He gives it to us, we've got a part of Him. I just think that's wonderful. And if other women have prayed for wisdom and God has given them wisdom, then they've got a part of Him too in that regard, if they use it correctly, if they have the courage to act on it. You know, Solomon was the wisest man in the world. Unfortunately, he didn't always act on it. But it's a gift. It's a gift, and it's a character quality of God Himself. I still am amazed that He allows us. I mean, would Baal have done that? Would the false god Baal? Do you know of any world leader in this whole world who would share a part of his character and nature, and, you know, that would be so giving and be giving of himself? No, they want it all for them, right? You know? And our God, he's just so wonderful. When wisdom is given to us, then we have that same character quality that He has, though He alone, of course, is the full embodiment of it. We can only have a small measure because it all belongs to Him. So it needs to be used to glorify Him, not us. All the glory belongs to God in our lives, and the lives of our families and our brethren need to see that. It should be prayed for. It should be actively sought. And think about James 3:18 when you think about wisdom, because those are the qualities that he's telling us. But wisdom that comes from heaven or that comes from above, first of all, it is pure. Then it is what we just talked about, peace-loving. It is considerate in today's world, okay? It is submissive, okay? Submissive to His will. Full of mercy, and good fruit. It's impartial. In other words, it treats everybody like that, not just the favorite few. And it is sincere. So, It should be prayed for and actively sought. Out of all the advice that I was given when I was raising my children, there were two pieces of advice that just kept resonating with me. Somebody said, raise your children as though you're raising Jesus Christ. How did Mary raise Jesus? Okay, you raise your children that way. And then the other part, though, that has to do with our lesson is invest in wisdom. Invest. Like we invest in certain things. Invest in wisdom. This principle really shaped my thoughts because I had it on my mind every day. It's like, am I investing? How, you know, and shaped my thoughts and my actions. It shaped how I used my money, and it shaped how I used my time, and it changed the way that I looked at my role as a wife and as a mother. And I never applied it perfectly. I still don't. I've had to apologize to my children several times, but they still love me. They've forgiven me for mistakes that I've made. But ladies, think about this. We alone do not know what is good for us. We like to think that we do. We really do. That's the human pride that gets puffed up against God. We like to think that we know what's best for ourselves, but we don't. That's why we submit. That's why we ask Him for wisdom to please help us. As the Psalm says, we truly are beggars before the throne. That we're all on that even level. We're beggars before the throne, even though we're His children. We still, we're so indebted. Consider these questions. Why is it important to be wise? Why is it important to learn about it for ourselves and for those around us, our children perhaps, whomever is in our circle of it? What are the consequences of not being wise? What are the rewards? And this question just sort of sends chills when I realized, how am I nullifying my influence in my family if I am not actively pursuing wisdom? If we're not actively pursuing it, we're taking our influence further down. We're not letting it rise up. So, and what if I'm not actively trying to temper my words with wisdom? I'm nullifying my influence. Oh, are there more experienced godly women, like the older women of our congregations, that I can learn more wisdom from? What would their wisdom from God teach me? What can I learn from them? What does God's Word teach about wisdom? How am I going to invest in wisdom each day? If you are actively pursuing godly wisdom and you find yourself in the middle of any kind of strife, any kind of challenge, any kind of a situation, then remember who you are and who you are trying to become. You are becoming a wise woman. A wise woman speaking wise words and pursuing godly wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world. Big difference. But you're pursuing godly wisdom. Now, another element, another facet of her incredible character and of this incredible moment. And you know, I don't want to hail her up as though she's at the right hand of God. I'm just saying, at this moment in time, she was incredible. And she, like all of us, we might have those moments, but then we might have other moments, right? You know, remember Elijah? Okay. So, the woman of Abel was wise, but she had, and here it is, the courage. She had the courage to act on her wisdom. Solomon was wise. He just didn't always have the courage to act on it. Not making a judgment against the man. He did good, but you know what I'm saying. Okay, I have my own faults here. Courage seems to be a byproduct of conviction. The people who have exercised the greatest amount of courage that I've ever seen throughout history, or the people that I've known in my own life, they are convicted strongly, deeply. So when the heart is fully convinced of something, the more courage we will have, I believe. So if, for instance, if we look at Joshua chapter 1, you know, they're about to enter the promised land. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, three times he's told, be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. If you were to look up in your concordances how many times we're told to be strong and be courageous, do not be afraid, it will astound you. You know, and I can remember a verse that I discovered when I was in college, because I was basically a very shy person growing up. I mean, people who knew me way back when would be dumbfounded and their mouths would be hanging open if they saw me speaking in front of a group of people, because they wouldn't have believed it would have ever happened. But when I discovered the verse in Timothy, it's either 1 Timothy 1:7 or 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear. And when I read that, I was a student in college, and I was just having a few moments quietly to myself one day. And I remember I was just lying on my bed, just reading my Bible, and I read that verse, and I was like, whoa, that applies to me. I don't have to be shy and withdrawn anymore. I don't have to have this angst. Okay, and that really, that one verse changed my life. But also in this, courage, in the passage from Joshua, courage is tied, I think it's fascinating here, if you look at what courage is being tied to, interconnected with, it's being interconnected to and connected to, just like, you know, Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, you know, coordinating conjunction, the both two have the same weight there. This is the way this is written too, in Joshua chapter 1. Believing in God's inheritance in verse 6. Obeying His commands in verse 7. Believing He will always be with us in verse 9. And ridding ourselves of wicked influences. All these are tied to courage. So when we believe and obey, and we're consistent with that, when our faith is exercised, we're going to grow in courage. You don't have to worry about that. You just keep growing. And God's going to give you the courage that you need for any moment that comes along, as long as you are growing and you're wanting that. It takes courage to be godly women. For one reason it takes courage is because it's not valued by most people. Now, the world's going to value the results, right? They value our hard work ethic. They value our honesty. They value being able to leave us with the money, so to speak, knowing we're not going to steal any of it, knowing we're not going to, that we're going to report our hours honestly. You know, they like all that, but they just don't value the principles enough to esteem them enough to take them into their own lives. At least not yet. We're still hoping, right? We're still trying to teach. But courage is something that is best learned when it is demonstrated. We are literally encouraged, which means we just have the courage put into us, when we can see what it looks like to take a stand for God. And so we see what it looks like here in 2 Samuel with this one woman. You know, this woman of Abel faced Joab with an army of soldiers behind her? No, she faced Joab all by her lonesome. She was it. She was by herself. She didn't know how he was going to react, yet she did know what she had to do, the only thing that was left to do. She could not for one moment look at fear. She could only focus on standing up for what had literally been dropped in her lap. We're going to have those things that are dropped in our laps. Okay, like her. She could not say, oh, I'm scared. I'm scared. I can't. She had to say, I must. I will. I have to try. You know, there's a doctor. I enjoy listening to YouTube videos when I go to bed. There's certain doctors I just enjoy listening. I like to hear them talk. I like to hear what they have to say. I like to learn from them. Okay. You know how in the book of John, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am, you know, and then he says in Matt, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the way. I'm the light. You know, all these things, I am. And we understand, you may have even heard sermons about the seven I ams. Okay, I had that little thing tucked away in my noggin here, and all of a sudden, listening to this doctor one night, he said, you know, the I am statements are powerful. And I was like, what is he talking about? You know, is he talking about the Bible? He was saying what we say about ourselves. I am scared versus I am going to do this. Okay. He said that the I am statements can literally transform the chemistry of your brain, that what we say transforms our everything. So, okay, just a little side there. She had no time to fold under pressure. She didn't have the luxury of being in denial or staying in shock. She could not be paralyzed by fear. She could only act. Okay. She could not have been a delicate, fragile woman who spent her time trying to avoid the unpleasantries of life. Okay? She couldn't have been one of these types of women who only pursued her comfort and her ease. Okay? She was a woman who, as we have seen, boldly faced harsh realities. Think about the examples of this kind of courage that you have seen in your life, and I want to encourage you, make them a part of your family discussion. Talk about Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so or grandfather, you know. Talk about people in the congregation who you know have shown some element of courage. Talk about, you know, let your, you know, have that a part of your family conversation. Your children need to hear that. Your grandchildren need to hear that. Your children, that we've got to raise up that next generation to understand what this is. But pick examples. Let them know someday you're going to have to go it alone. You're going to have to be courageous. You're going to be taking a stand over something. And it's not going to feel comfortable. But let them know that you believe they can, because if so-and-so could do this, you can do it, right? And you're going to teach them, you're going to teach yourself to know that you are capable of doing that. You're capable of standing up. You're capable of following convictions and your convictions in God. There's all kinds of little things that you can do to train little minds. I think about my grandson. He and I have all these little things we say back and forth to each other. And I made him this little board with an anchor, a decorative board from Hobby Lobby. And I bought these bronze color, not the silver, not the gold, but the bronze. They're more masculine looking. These little charms, like a heart and a tree and an anchor, you know, just different things. And so we have little things that we say about those items, because those little items remind us of spiritual truths. And so one little thing I say to him is, ah, you know, he lives by the ocean in Alabama, and so occasionally we see anchors together, and I'll say, oh, there's an anchor. And I'll say, what do anchors do? And he'll say, he's supposed to say, they hold us in place. Wait, yes, they hold us in place. And I said, who is God? Who is our anchor? And then he's supposed to say, God. And I'll say, that's right, God holds us in place. And I want that drilled into his mind. God is your anchor. God holds you in place. I'm hoping it's going to teach him to be strong. I'm hoping his mind is going to draw from that. All you can do is try, right? You just don't know. But our words, you know, if God said, my word will not return to me void, if I'm speaking from his word, will it not also accomplish something? Can't we believe in his word? And so that's where our faith comes in. That's where our faith comes in. Okay. The woman of Abel exhibited courage in a very dramatic way. But you know what? In all likelihood, we probably won't have to do that. We're probably not going to have to exhibit courage in such a dramatic, demonstrative, dangerous way. The kind of courage we might need to demonstrate could possibly be the quiet, behind-the-scenes type of courage. I've seen a lot of women exhibit that kind of courage. The day in and day out kind of courage. The put one foot in front of the other foot type of courage when you're so tempted. The in spite of type of courage. It comes in all forms. And you can't look at somebody and say, oh, she's courageous. And you can't look at somebody and say, ah, she's what? She's a wimp. You know, I don't even want to use that word, but I mean, you can't look at somebody and know that. We don't know what someone has been through. We don't know a person's life. We don't know how courageous that they have actually been. But God knows. God knows. God knows what you have been through. He knows the kind of woman that you are striving to become. You are a woman of courage. We're wise women speaking wise words. We're wise women speaking wise words born out of a conviction in our belief in God and His Word. Now, Sheba's words took advantage of a tense situation. He capitalized on a moment of strife, and it caused a full-scale revolt. It just escalated. If the woman had not intervened, how many lives would have been lost? If she hadn't have just gone up to the top of there, you know, what would have happened? How many souls are lost because someone inflames a tense situation with words? At times like these, we need to have a cooling off period. We don't need to get into digging our heels in, you know, and this person's wrong and I'm right. It's not worth losing a relationship over the I'm right, you're wrong, and we're going to settle it right now, and we're going to sling them and until somebody's left standing. It's not worth that. That's not, you know, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't try to force people into submission. He just hopes that their hearts will want to. But at times like this, have a cooling off period. Let your head get clear. Let everything simmer down, okay? Diffuse that emotional charge. It's too easy when our minds are in that state to throw discretion to the back of the bus and to allow destructive attitudes to take the driver's seat. Destructive attitudes like selfishness, like pride, like wanting one's way at all cost. A person gets mad if something doesn't happen the way they should. We've got to be very careful. We've got to be very, very careful about our examples and about our words during times like this. How many words do you ever get to take back? How many words do you ever get to round up and just put them back in your mouth? None. Don't say something that you're going to regret. You'll never regret the words that you don't say, right? So be careful. Just be careful. I don't mean, don't say things if they really do need to be said. But you know what? He tells us to do all things with love too, right? So if we can't say it in a spirit of love, out of what's best for that person, it depends on our attitude, right? Let's not say it. Let's be careful. Let's ask God for wisdom in that area. And I know that all of us will. Brethren are all too stirred, easily stirred, by a floppy tongue. Enduring times of strife, the truth might not initially be brought out. Somebody's going to have to confess. Somebody's going to have to make confession. Confession and repentance is our only hope during times like that, to soften the effects of a quiet rebellion, this kind of rebellion. You know, we're told to confess, and this is one of the things that we're supposed to confess. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, okay? But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. I want to find mercy. Okay, you know, this type of situation, it's an abnormal state. We're the inheritance of God. We don't want to lay waste the inheritance of God, do we? We want to value what God has valued. So, I want to encourage you, remember who you are if seeds of discord are being sown. You are the woman who takes delight in the unity of the brethren. You are the wise woman speaking wise words that promote unity. All right. They were in a frightening situation, chaos, right? All because of their communication. And that was the last point. God says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. I like to think of Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart Be what? Be acceptable. Oh, if I could be accepted by the Lord. If He would accept my words and the meditation, that's a great place to be. Great place to be. What if the wise woman had taken a different approach? Okay, when we're talking about communication, I'm going to wrap it up. I've got a few more things. Is that okay? Okay. All right. In view of those of you who have to travel a long way, I'm going to try to wrap it up. What if the wise woman had taken a more immature approach? What if she had yelled at Joab? What if she had said, "What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? Let me tell you who I am." You know, what if she had taken those kinds of approaches? Okay, we have to ask ourselves, can I use a kinder tone? Can I say something in a nicer way? Can I be more considerate of someone else's feelings? Those are the kinds of things that we want to ask ourselves. We want to take the high road. We do not want to dignify those kinds of, if someone is acting a certain way with us, let's not stoop. Let's not be stoopers. Let's not stoop down to their level. Let's think about those things. Let's remember who you are. You are a woman who is a wise communicator. You're a wise woman speaking wise words that are acceptable to God, that build up, and that give grace. Your words are a gift, ladies. If you can't afford to give your children or your families, your husbands, your loved ones anything in this world, you can give them the free gift of good words, wise words, because you're changing their lives. How many people have thought they couldn't do anything because they were told how dumb they were? Okay. How many people thought they could do something because somebody believed in them? You give people the gift of wise and beautiful words that come straight from God. This is the gift of language. The gift of language. You know, we've only got, well, tonight we've got a certain amount of time, but I mean, in our lives, we don't know how much time we have. We don't know how many more words we're going to speak. When we're born, it's like we've got a bank account of words. And it's like throughout our lives, these are all the words we're going to say. We don't know what our balance is. What is my allotment of words that are left? I don't know. I have no idea. Why would I waste them on useless words? Why would I waste them on tearing somebody down? Okay, remember, people are going to remember your words. So make sure that they're things that are worth remembering. All right, this lady is an amazing woman, and I hope that all of you will take something from her life, because your descendants or the people in your influence, okay, how many lives were changed because of her? And poor Sheba's family, I can't imagine how horrible his descendants must have had it. He blew it all. He blew it all to smithereens. But generations are going to be affected by the words that we say today. So, in a sense, the wise woman of Abel is each one of us. Because every time a city is benefited, every time a marriage is benefited, every time a marriage or a relationship of any kind, a friendship, brothers and sisters in Christ, anything that is saved from destruction, then her influence is still alive. Let's remember that. Ladies, remember who you are. A wise woman who uses the power of your God-given gift of language to bring life and not death. I'd like for us to pray and close out.